chapter 17, 2 Samuel chapter 17, and as we've been going through 2 Samuel, that's an important theme, is the kingdom of God, and how His kingdom cannot fail. His kingdom must stand. And we've been reading through this narrative of all of these attacks and all of these different characters that have come up that are trying to come against God's kingdom. But as we're going to see tonight, His kingdom cannot fail. And let's begin reading in 2 Samuel chapter 17. We're going to dismiss the children for nursery. 2 Samuel 17 and verse 1. The Bible says, "Moreover, Ahithophel said unto Absalom, Let me now choose out 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue after David this night. And I will come upon him while he is weary and weak-handed, and will make him afraid. And all the people that are with him shall flee, and I will smite the king only. And I will bring back all the people unto thee. The man whom thou seekest is as if all had returned, so all the people shall be in peace." And the saying pleased Absalom well, and all the elders of Israel. Then said Absalom, "Call now Hushai the Archite also, and let us hear likewise what he saith." And when Hushai was come to Absalom, Absalom spake unto him, saying, "Ahithophel hath spoken after this manner. Shall we do after his saying? If not, speak thou." And Hushai said unto Absalom, "The counsel that Ahithophel hath given is not good at this time. For," said Hushai, "thou knowest thy father and his men, that they be mighty men, and they be chafed in their minds, as a bear robbed of her whelps in the field. And thy father is a man of war, and will not lodge with the people. Behold, he is hid now in some pit or in some other place, and it will come to pass, when some of them be overthrown at the first, that whosoever heareth it will say, There is a slaughter among the people that follow Absalom. And he also that is valiant, whose heart is as the heart of a lion, shall utterly melt. For all Israel knoweth that thy father is a mighty man, and they which be with him are valiant men. Therefore I counsel that all Israel be generally gathered unto thee, from Dan even to Beersheba, as the sand that is by the sea for multitude, and that thou go to battle in thine own person. So shall we come upon him in some place where he shall be found, and we will light upon him as the dew falleth on the ground. And of him and of all the men that are with him, there shall not be left so much as one. Moreover, if he be gotten into a city, then shall all Israel bring ropes to that city, and we will draw it into the river, until there be not one small stone found there." And Absalom and all the men of Israel said, "The counsel of Hushai the Archite is better than the counsel of Ahithophel. For the Lord hath appointed to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel, to the intent that the Lord might bring evil upon Absalom." Then said Hushai unto Zadok and to Abiathar and the priest, "Thus and thus did Ahithophel counsel Absalom and the elders of Israel, and thus have I counseled. Now therefore send quickly and tell David, saying, Lodge not this night in the plains of the wilderness, but speedily pass over, lest the king be swallowed up and all the people that are with him." Now Jonathan and Ahimaaz stayed by Enrogel, for they might not be seen to come into the city. And the wench went and told them, and they went and told King David. Nevertheless, a lad saw them and told Absalom. But they went both of them away quickly, and came to a man's house in Bahurim, which had a well in his court, whither they went down. And the woman took and spread a covering over the well's mouth, and spread ground corn thereon, and the thing was not known. And when Absalom's servants came to the woman to the house, they said, "Where is Ahimaaz and Jonathan?" And the woman said unto them, "They be gone over the brook of water." And when they had sought and could not find them, they returned to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, after they were departed, that they came up out of the well, and went and told King David, and said unto David, "Arise, and pass quickly over the water, for thus hath Ahithophel counseled against you." Then David arose, and all the people that were with him, and they passed over Jordan by the morning light. There lacked not one of them that was not gone over Jordan. And when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his ass and arose and gat him home to his house, to his city, and put his household in order, and hanged himself, and died, and was buried in the sepulcher of his father. Then David came to Mahanaim, and Absalom passed over Jordan, and all the men of Israel with him. And Absalom made Amasa captain of the host instead of Joab, which Amasa was a man's son, whose name was Ithra, an Israelite, that went into Abigail, the daughter of Nahash, sister to Zariah, Joab's mother. So Israel and Absalom pitched in the land of Gilead. And it came to pass, when David was come to Mahanaim, that Shobi, the son of Nahash, of Reba, of the children of Ammon, and Machir, the son of Amiel, of Lodabar, and Barzillai, the Gileadite, of Rogelim, brought beds and basins and earthen vessels and wheat and barley and flour and parched corn and beans and lentils and parched pulse and honey and butter and the sheep and cheese of kine for David and for the people that were with him to eat. For they said, the people is hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness. Let's pray before we continue tonight. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you would speak to our hearts as we look at this passage tonight. Would you illumine our minds, give us understanding, and would you prepare our hearts that we would be willing to obey whatever it is the Spirit of God teaches us tonight. Fill me as your vessel, fill me and empower me, enable me to preach your truth tonight for your people. We ask in Jesus' name, amen, amen. Amen. The title of my message tonight is The Counsel of the Lord Standeth Forever. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever. If you keep your place here in 2 Samuel and turn with me to Psalms chapter 33. The book of Psalms chapter 33 and verse number 10. In Psalm 33 and verse number 10, the Bible says, "The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations." If you look also in verse 16, it says, "There is no king save by the multitude of an host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. A horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy." When we're looking at 2 Samuel chapter 17, we see two things: the plans of men versus the plans of God. And someone said this: man proposes, but God disposes. And man, we can have all our plans and we can build and plan and scheme and think that we have it all figured out without realizing that while we're here playing checkers, God is really playing chess. And God is the one that has the last say. And his kingdom will stand. His counsel will stand forever. Man proposes, but God disposes. Someone said this: you will have everything that you want in life when you want everything that God wills for your life. When you align yourself with his plan, life is so much more smoother. When you stop fighting his will and you think you know better, I need this, I need that, I need it right now. That's how we pray so often. Instead of saying, "Lord, I want your will and your perfect timing. And I'm going to trust that you're working, even though I can't always see it, that behind the scenes that your sovereign hand is at work in my life." And that's what we see throughout this chapter, throughout the Bible. God has a plan for his kingdom. God has a plan for his church. In fact, the Bible tells us the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And God's plan also encompasses our life, your life and my life. Did you know that? Yes, God has a grand plan for mighty men like David and for his kingdom and for his church, but even for his individual believers, each one of us. No matter how young, how old, God has a plan for your life. And can I tell you something? His plan succeeds. His plan succeeds. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever. So that's a powerful truth. That's a great ground to stand on when we pray, that we're not just kind of hoping and wishing. When we have the will of God, we can stand firm and say, "Lord, I know your counsel will stand forever. When God brings us to faith about His will, it's a powerful and a mighty tool when we pray. And here in this chapter, in 2 Samuel 17, if you read this chapter, just kind of, if you're here tonight for the first time, you're kind of jumping in to our story, it might kind of seem like you're coming into a movie halfway through. And maybe you've ever sat down and watched a movie with your family, you come in halfway through, you're like, all right, who's the good guy? Who's the bad guy? And what's happening here? You don't really know what's going on. And here in 2 Samuel 17, I want you to know that Ahithophel, he's not a good guy. He's a bad guy. Absalom, he's not one of the good guys. He's one of the bad guys. David, even though we've been looking at his life and how he's fallen and how he was not perfect, he is a good guy. Not because of his own goodness, but because of God's grace and God's plan for his life. He is God's anointed. David was the true king. God's anointed king. God's chosen king. And Absalom, his son, is coming along and trying to ruin everything and take the kingdom and take the throne from his father. But God's kingdom will not fail. This chapter is all about the kingdom of God. And I want you to know all of human history is moving towards this important goal of God's kingdom being established in this world. Amen. Mark it down. Tonight there might be turmoil in the Middle East. Tonight there might be those that shake their fist at God, and they may even seem to be winning. They may even seem to be outnumbering those that call upon God and believe on God. But God's plan for man, God's plan for human history is all moving towards this point of His kingdom. And His kingdom cannot fail. And this chapter is great evidence of that. This chapter is great evidence that all of hell is not sitting down waiting for God to work. No, they're actively trying to subvert the kingdom of God. And we hear a lot of talk about the Antichrist and how what he's going to do during the tribulation. But the Bible warns about Antichrists, plural. And that's anyone, anybody, any person that stands up in opposition to the plan of God. Anyone that stands and presents themselves or their ideology in opposition to what God's Word says, they are an antichrist, the Bible says. And so we ought to consider that God's plan wants to move forward, but there are always enemies. There have always been enemies, there always will be enemies that rise up and try and subvert what God is trying to do. And I love the words of Charles Wesley's hymn, "Rejoice, the Lord is King." In the third verse it says this, "His kingdom cannot fail. He rules our earth and heaven. The keys of death and hell are to our Jesus given. Lift up your heart. Lift up your voice. Rejoice again, I say, rejoice." And what a powerful truth. And many songs that we sing actually this time of year. Many of the Christmas songs, I challenge you, as we'll be singing them during the season, many of them not only exalt and glorify His first coming, but note how many of them look forward to His second coming. "Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King." That's when He comes a second time, to establish His kingdom. And that's what all of God's plan is moving towards. But here, way back, thousands of years ago, in 2 Samuel chapter 17, we see some antichrists rising up against God's anointed. Let's go back there, 2 Samuel chapter 17. Verse 1, we see Ahithophel. The counsel of Ahithophel. You could also say this is the counsel of the wicked. And I want you to think about who this man Ahithophel was. If you go back to chapter 16, verse 23, it said the counsel of Ahithophel, when he counseled in those days, was as if a man had inquired at the oracle of God. So was all the counsel of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom. In other words, when you got advice from Ahithophel, it was almost like you're getting advice directly from God Himself, because it always came to pass. So he was a great leader, a great statesman, but sadly he became an even greater traitor. He became an infamous traitor. And by doing so, he made himself an adversary of David. And again, I want you to know, he made himself an adversary of Jehovah God Himself. He made himself an antichrist. And when you look at the life of Ahithophel, I think he foreshadows another infamous traitor, I think he foreshadows Judas Iscariot, who betrayed our Lord to try and get gain, and eventually he hung himself too. And Ahithophel is just like Judas Iscariot. But I want you to think, in Absalom's case, at this time, he might be thinking that victory is secured. In chapter 16, he strolls into Jerusalem and David is the one that flees. David is the one that gets up and leaves town, and Absalom comes strolling into Jerusalem. He has Ahithophel in his entourage as an advisor, and it seems like everything is coming according to plan. And Ahithophel gives him the first piece of advice he gave him was in chapter 16, verse 21. He said, "Go in unto thy father's concubines." That's the first piece of advice he gave Absalom. And that was a wicked thing that he commanded Absalom to do. And it was a wicked thing that Absalom did. But it wasn't just immoral, but it was also a power play. That was a political move. That was a sign to everyone in the land that this is a takeover. I'm taking things over now. And so Ahithophel first gave that piece of advice. And then his next piece of advice is here in chapter 17. He says, gather 12,000 men, all these soldiers, and I will arise and pursue after David. In other words, he wanted to quickly go after David. He wanted to make sure you get all the armies together and have this attack on David to finish him off once and for all. He told Absalom, okay, you got him on the run. He's fleeing. He's weak. Now's the time to finish him off, to deal the death blow. And Ahithophel gives him this advice. He's advising this urgency while David is across the Jordan River. His plan was very smart. It was very bold. And he knew that doing this would avoid a long civil war in Israel. If you attack quickly, if you strike while the iron's hot, you can avoid a long, bloody civil war in Israel, which between his supporters and David's supporters. So he gives Absalom this counsel, but then here comes Hushai, the Archite, in verse 5 and following. And here I want you to see the counsel of Hushai is also the confusion of the wicked. Hushai comes along. First we meet him in chapter 16. Go with me to chapter 16, verse 17. Chapter 16, verse 17. When Absalom enters Jerusalem, Hushai is one of the folks that he meets with. And Absalom said to Hushai, "Is this thy kindness to thy friend? Why wentest thou not with thy friend?" He knew, hey, you're one of David's friends. You're a supporter of David. Why aren't you with him? And Hushai said unto Absalom, "Nay, but whom the Lord and this people and all the men of Israel choose, his will I be, and with him will I abide. And again, whom should I serve? Should I not serve in the presence of his son, as I have served in thy father's presence? So will I be in thy presence." And Hushai is kind of using an interesting play on words here, I think. He's saying, yes, I'm here to serve the true king. And Absalom thinks, oh, that's me. I'm the true king. But Hushai is thinking, no, David, that's God's anointed. That's who the people have chosen as king. That's the true king. And he says, as I served your father David, I'm going to serve you too. He said, yeah, I'm going to serve you, all right. I'm going to serve you up on a silver platter to your father David is what I'll do. And he enters in, he kind of sneaks in as a spy, a double agent, in Absalom's circle. And here in chapter 17, Absalom gets advice from Ahithophel, but then he goes to Hushai and says, what do you think? What's your advice? And I want you to see, just by asking that question alone, Absalom's already going down. Just by deciding to not follow Ahithophel's advice alone, it shows the hand of God. Something's happening. Something's going on in Absalom's heart and mind. And he goes to Hushai. And Hushai, can you imagine, when he hears of this plan that Ahithophel has, as a true patriot and a supporter of David, he's probably alarmed and shocked and thinking in his heart, if they do this sneak attack, then it's over. And so you can imagine his heart sinks and he has to come up with a counter plan quickly on the spot. And he does a pretty good job. Because in verse 7 and following, he appeals to Absalom in this long, grand speech. You know, in the Hebrew, Ahithophel's advice is only 40 words. And Hushai's advice is over 120 words. So he takes his time to give this eloquent, broad speech. And he appeals to Absalom. He appeals to Absalom's intelligence. He says, you know, your father David is a man of war. You know this. You know that he has mighty men that are valiant. And he appeals to his intelligence. He appeals to his logic. He appeals to his vanity. He says, you know what you should do? You know what you need to do? Is Ahithophel said he would be the one that would gather these armies and go and fight. He says, why don't you be the one that leads the charge? Look at verse number 11. He says, therefore I counsel that all Israel be generally gathered unto thee, from Dan even to Beersheba, as the sand is by the sea for the multitude, and that thou go to battle in thine own person. Compare that with verses 1 through 4 when Ahithophel was going to do all the work. He's saying, hey, listen, here's what you need to do. You need to be the one that leads the army, that gathers them together. And he's appealing here to his vanity, saying, you can be the one leading the charge. And he probably told Absalom, can you imagine riding on your chariot, being the first one leading the charge, your wonderful, beautiful hair blowing in the wind as you lead the charge? And Absalom's like, yeah, I can see that. You're right, that's a great plan, it's a great idea. Then he also appeals to Absalom's vengeance. Instead of Ahithophel being the one that would take David out, he said, Absalom, you can be the one that can land the death blow on David. And can you imagine Absalom salivating at that thought, at that opportunity? And immediately he's enamored by this advice. He likes this counsel. He likes what he hears here. He says, hey, listen, instead of having this attack here, he paints this picture that's going to be too dangerous to attack them quickly. So raise an army, get David himself. You can be the one that you can get him yourself. Don't let Ahithophel do this. You can be the one that does this. And here is where Absalom starts to slip up. The counsel of Hushai the Archite is better than the advice or the counsel of Ahithophel. That's what Absalom said. No one had ever said those words. No one had ever said that someone else had better counsel than Ahithophel. And why would Absalom fall for really bad advice here? Why would he fall for really foolish advice? Why would he forsake an advisor who was known as the greatest advisor there was? Well, verse 14 makes it clear to us. Verse 14, Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the counsel of Hushai the Archite is better than the counsel of Ahithophel, for the Lord had appointed to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel, to the intent that the Lord might bring evil upon Absalom. This is the reality, that the Lord is the one working behind the scenes. And he had this appointment. He ordained it that Absalom would be confounded, would be confused, and he would follow the wrong counsel. And it also shows not only the reality of God working behind the scenes, it also shows the reality of prayer, the power of prayer. Because you know how this all started? Back in 2 Samuel 15 and verse 31, when this all started, David prayed this prayer, O Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. He cried out to God. He prayed that mighty prayer. And here God is moving. God is turning everything into foolishness. And it's not because Ahithophel's advice was wrong. It's because Absalom foolishly decided to neglect it. G. Campbell Morgan said this, this is one of the great principles of life, which every page of the Bible emphasizes and illustrates. Men cannot escape God. They go their own way, but that way never sets them free from the authority and the invincible power of God. You see, Absalom may have thought, hey, I'm plowing my own road here. I'm making my pathway to be king. And God says, no, I still have my plan. My counsel stands forever. The counsel of the wicked is confounded, is confused. And Ahithophel's counsel, you could say, is infringed by two ways. First, by human help. Hushai was the one that was able to come in and give through some humor and through some vanity to flattery and to get Absalom, to swing Absalom to his way of looking at things. But ultimately, it was secondly by divine help. Not just human help, but divine help. God himself was in all of this. God himself was stirring and moving and working behind the scenes and allowed Absalom to believe these lies.
In God's sovereignty, when we think about the fact that God is in control, it can perplex us. It can baffle us. It can seem like a paradox. God's sovereignty and human will. But really, for Christians, it ought to be the greatest comfort. It ought to be something that we don't have to figure all the X's and O's out, because we never really can this side of heaven. What we can do is use it as a cause to worship God. Amen. Say, Lord, I can't understand it, but you're in control. Lord, behind the scenes, you have a plan that will succeed. Lord, you use ordinary circumstances to allow your will to be done. Lord, you even use the wickedness of men, and you weave it together to work it together for good, for your glory, for our good. That's the sovereignty of God. And what a mighty God we serve that can do that. God's sovereign hand is a great comfort to us. Charles H. Spurgeon said, there's no attribute more comforting to his children than that of God's sovereignty. Under the most adverse circumstances, in the most severe trials, they believe that sovereignty has ordained their afflictions, that sovereignty overrules them, and that sovereignty will sanctify them. There is nothing for which the children ought to be more earnestly content than the adoption of their master over all creation, the kingship of God over all the works of his own hands, the throne of God, and his right to sit upon that throne, for it is God upon the throne whom we trust. You know, it's wonderful when we read about this chapter, all the planning and scheming. Absalom was really falling into God's plan all along. But when we think about and when we rejoice in God's providence, you have to realize we are the readers, so we kind of have the inside scoop on what's happening here. So we know God is the one that ordained this. God is the one that appointed this. He's going to work it out for his plan. But you know what? Hushai and David and the others, they did not know that at that time. They were living this. This is a real story. They were living this. And just like in your life and in my life, there are times where we know God is there, but he's not necessarily obvious. And so we're going through circumstances, we're going through trials, but we don't know for certain how it's all going to play out. But this verse, this chapter can cause us to rest and have that assurance, Lord, you do have a plan. Your plan succeeds. Your counsel stands forever. Amen. Lord, you can overrule the foolishness, the wickedness of men. You know, it's a shame when the sin of men affect us and hurt us and grieve us and burden us. But instead of carrying that burden all of our lives, we can give it to God. And say, Lord, here, take it and use it. Work it together for good. Work it together according to your counsel. There are enemies that want to rise up and subvert your plan for my life, for my church, for your kingdom. But Lord, you can overrule them. And I trust that you'll do. And that's what we can learn when we look at this chapter. These folks, they didn't know. So they had to just trust. And David is going to be warned about what's happening. And in verse 15, Hushai, again, he doesn't know which advice Absalom is going to follow. So Hushai gathers together some folks and he says, listen, here's what Ahithophel has counseled. Here's what he's planning. And Absalom, he's probably going to follow Ahithophel. And they're going to gather their army and they're going to attack you quickly, even tonight. And he sends out a messenger to give this warning. He sends out a little servant girl. And this servant girl goes to two spies, Jonathan and Ahimaaz, and to give them this message to relay to David. But while they're talking here, there's a young lad, the Bible says, that overhears them. There's a young lad that happens to be there, and he's on Absalom's side. And he hears what's going on. He runs to Absalom and tells him, hey, there's some spies in the city here. And Absalom gets wind that there are spies, and he scours the city searching for them, trying to root them out, trying to find these spies. And when we read this chapter, and we read these verses, I'm sorry, it seems almost kind of insignificant, but again, it's a story that's here to show us the sovereign hand of God at work. These spies end up hiding in a woman's house, in her well. They jump in the well, and she covers the well up, and the soldiers come and say, where are the spies? Where are they? We've heard there are spies here. And she kind of spins a story and says, well, they've gone over the water. And well, she could have said in her mind, they are literally over the water inside my well right now. But they didn't know the difference. And so they moved on and said, okay, we can't find them anywhere in the city. When the coast was clear, these spies came up and were able to relay the message to David. And again, a simple story, but it shows us that God has a plan. God is trying to preserve his servant David. Not because David is so special and wonderful, but because God has chosen him for a special purpose. And when God has a purpose for someone's life, the enemies, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. All the antichrists that rise up to subvert God's plan and purposes, they fail and God wins. Amen. They fall and God succeeds. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. And if you get anything from this message tonight, it's having that assurance that when God has a plan and God has a purpose, and even though it may seem that purpose is not being fulfilled, sometimes it seems dark and, Lord, where are you? And what's going to happen here? How is this all going to play out? We can rest assured, Lord, that your counsel stands forever. Lord, you can subvert, you can bring to confusion and confound the counsel of the enemy, just like you did in David's life. And then we get to verse 23, Ahithophel, he saw the writing on the wall. He saw that his counsel was not followed, and so he makes preparations, sets his affairs in order, and he commits suicide here. Suicide is murder. It's murder against the self, and all murder is sin before God. And Ahithophel here commits this sin, and he hangs himself, and suicide is a very dangerous thing. Many people get caught up in thoughts of suicide and thoughts of depression and giving up and taking their own life. And it's the devil's the one that kind of comes in and plants that seed. Just give up. Just throw in the towel. Instead of what he could have done is repent, get right with God, find forgiveness, find restoration. But I think Ahithophel, when he saw that his counsel wasn't followed, I think it revealed his colors. I think all along, Ahithophel wanted to use Absalom as a puppet and have the real power. And when he saw Absalom didn't follow his advice, he knew, oh, that means he's going to fail. That means Absalom is going to fail. And if Absalom fails, then so will I. So he saw the writing on the wall. And furthermore, he knew that as a traitor, if David rose to power, he would be executed anyway. He would be judged anyway. And so he sets his affairs in order and he takes his life and commits suicide. He knew all was lost. And again, this is a foreshadowing of Judas Iscariot. When he saw all was lost, he didn't repent. He didn't get right. He just took his life and ended it all. How sad, how tragic. The rest of this chapter really kind of plays right into chapter 18. From verse 27 and following, we see that David finds some supporters that come and encourage him in just the right time, and they bring some goodies with them too. And remember, David's a man on the run right now, so he could use some friends, he could use some resources, and these friends come at just the right time to bring encouragement into his life. But again, as we look at this chapter, we got to remember a few things. First, this is actually all a fulfillment of what God told David would happen. This is a part of God's chastening on David's life, that the sword would not depart from his household, that this is part of God's judgment. So God's word is true. But also, we have to realize that these characters in the story are not just robots that are going against their will. No, they have deliberately chosen to take these actions, and so they are morally responsible for their actions. Absalom, Ahithophel, all these folks, they're guilty. They chose this way. It just so happened that God used it to accomplish his will, not theirs. All of this to show how God works out his sovereign purposes. Sometimes people think that we need to see marvelous miracles bursting from every walk of life. We turn a corner, boom, there's a mighty display of a miracle. Boom, there's another mighty display of God. And that's what we need to know that God is there. I know sometimes that's the way I wish it were sometimes. You know, it's wonderful and we vividly, it's obvious that, Lord, you're working. But you know, most of our Christian life, that's not the way it's going to be. I have news for you. Most of your Christian life, you're not going to have marvelous, spectacular miracles burst forth from your scenes, from the scenes in front of you. No, most of the time, it's going to be going through ordinary circumstances, ordinary hardships, ordinary trials, Yes, the grind of working at a place that you're not sure God wants you there or not, working for a boss and living in a family and the 9-to-5 grind and making sure you raise your family right, making sure you're serving in the church, making sure you're a godly spouse or a godly parent or a godly child in the home, and all the things that we think are mundane and trivial and unimportant. Remember, God has a sovereign plan, and He works through all of these things. He wants to work through all of these things to accomplish His will in your life. Will you let Him? Will you trust Him to do so? Will you stop taking matters into your own hands and scheming and planning and say, Lord, what's your will? Well, I don't want to go ahead of you. I want to go with you. Well, I don't want to even lag behind you. I want to be right smack dab in the center of your will for my life. It's a powerful thing. It's a great truth when we do that. God has a sovereign plan, a sovereign counsel that cannot and will not be thwarted. This is God's unseen hand. We call it God's providence. You can only see it through eyes of faith. The world may not see it. The world may not understand it. I remember talking to a gentleman who told me, I wish I could look at the world and see God and know that God is there. And I told him, sir, you have a godly wife, a godly home. Here you have a Christian wife, Christian daughter. You have the comforts of living here in Nassau County in New York, which if that's you, I'm telling you, you're one of the most luxurious people in all the world because of what you have and what you're able to enjoy and what you don't have to face. And you're telling me you don't see the hand of God. Amen. We have to see the unseen hand of God in everything in our lives. These folks here, they may not have understood it all, but God was working. God had a plan. God is never absent. We know that. But He's not always obvious. So it's through eyes of faith that we trust and know He's there. God is determined to accomplish His will. His kingdom cannot and will not be subverted, overthrown, or undermined. Thy will be done, thy kingdom come on earth as it is. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so we can have that certainty of the Lord's will. And so in the end, all the enemies of God that come against His anointed will be confounded. Just like it happened for David, and it certainly will happen when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. We'll close by looking at one last scripture, Psalms chapter 2. Let's go to Psalms chapter 2. We've looked at this chapter several times, and it's a great encouragement to us. Psalms chapter 2. And verse 1, the Bible says, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall He speak unto them in His wrath and vex them in His sore displeasure. Yet have I set my King upon my holy hill of Zion. You see, God's kingdom will come to pass, and no one can thwart it. No one can stop it. And as the classic piece written by Handel's Messiah, we just heard that Friday night at the Crown College Choir. He quotes from Revelation 11, verse 15, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You and praise You for Your sovereignty, for Your providence, for Your guiding hand in our lives. And Lord, we can't pretend to understand it all. But Father, we're thankful we don't have to understand it all. You call us to simply trust. Lord, You call us to look through eyes of faith. And when we do that, we can know that You're working together. You're working all things together for our good and for Your glory. And Lord, help us to have assurance as we serve here in Your church and as we go about our daily lives, living the Christian life, that we don't get discouraged. Lord, we know that we get beaten up here in New York, and it's tough, it's not easy, but Lord, You have a plan that cannot fail. Help us to get in on that plan. Help us to get in on Your will for our lives. With heads bowed and eyes closed tonight, I wonder if there's anyone tonight that would say, Pastor, talking about the kingdom of God and the sovereign hand of God moving and working, as I consider these things, you know, the Holy Spirit convicts me because I'm not sure that I'm saved. I'm not sure that I'll be a part of all this. I'm not sure that heaven's my home, that my sins have been forgiven, that I've been made whole. If that's you tonight, the Holy Spirit's convicting you about that. You need to get that settled. Would you slip your hand up and say, pray for me. I need to get that settled. I'm not sure if I'm saved. Would you slip your hand up now and pray for you? Say, Pastor, I need prayer. I'm not sure if I'm saved. I wonder how many of God's people would say, Holy Spirit's dealt with me. And I'm so thankful that God is in control. Pray for me that I see through eyes of faith the hand of God working in my life. If that's you, would you raise your hand? Praise the Lord. Amen. All of us need to be reminded of that. Let's stand together and let's pray. Father God, we again thank you for your working in our hearts, in our midst tonight. Would you continue having your way the remainder of this service? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.